Thanks so much. It's good to be with you all in this space. And I'm so excited to be preaching as part of our summer series on summer reading as we're journeying through the book of Acts. And as we are reading and immersing ourselves in the stories of the work of the Spirit and the work of God among those first apostles, the early church. You know, stories, being able to narrate what's happening around us, create an understanding of the world through words, stories are central to what it means to be human. Through narration of history and the passing down of stories, humankind has created a sense of self-understanding, made sense of the world around us. As Christians, we are a particularly storied people, putting faith in the one who we encounter and learn about through the inspired story of Scripture. In God's holy word, we see a picture of how God has been active in the world from the beginning, since creation, and how from the beginning God has pursued a people with relentless, unimaginable love. But as we will see in today's scripture reading, even the stories and the narrative handed down by tradition do not contain the fullness of the living God, constantly at work and making all things new, often acting in surprising ways. Our God is not merely a character we read about, but God is alive, eager for relationship with each of us, active in our ever-changing world. Building on last week's theme of God doing the unexpected and refusing to be boxed in by our ideas of what should be, today we hear from Acts chapter 11, where God did something contrary to even the expectations of some of the most devout readers of the scripture in that day. So as we read this passage, I want to invite you to listen and to imagine, to see where you most easily see yourself in this story. With whom do you most closely identify? As we read these words from Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but as you listen to this story of God's work in transforming Peter and Cornelius and the members of the Jerusalem church, how many of you find yourself most closely relating to Peter, who was given a new understanding of how and among whom God was at work? What about to Cornelius, who went from insider in the faith to outsider in the faith to insider? What about the leaders in Jerusalem who found their understanding of God's boundaries being challenged? For many of us, our position as people who feel a part of the church, who feel at home among people of faith, who may even feel we have an ability or even a responsibility to see who is keeping the faith and who might be considered outsiders, we maybe most relate to Peter or the Jerusalem church, made up of the apostles and the original followers of Jesus. But I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you are in the position of Cornelius. You are powerful in society, a mid-level officer in the Roman army stationed at a key Roman port town. You're part of the most powerful military in the world, keeping order over an extensive empire. You're highly regarded by your fellow soldiers. You've done well in your career. Yet you have also been intrigued by this God, worshipped by the Jews, a small, peculiar minority in your part of the empire. You have been praying to their God. You've been giving generously to the poor. You always try to do what is right, yet you know that you are an outsider to their faith. But one day while praying, a heavenly messenger comes to you in a vision and tells you to send for a man named Simon called Peter. He's a leader in the way, a group within the Jewish people who follow Jesus, the crucified one they call the Messiah. You know that Jews are not allowed in your house, not allowed to even eat with you. Yet you send for him as the messenger says. What joy and delight when he comes and he treats you as a brother, an equal, proclaims the good news of Jesus to you and your household, and then surprise of all surprises, you find that the Holy Spirit comes upon you all, and he says, you can be baptized. You're given the gift of salvation, and you don't even have to become a Jewish convert first. But now imagine that, like in the parable of the unforgiving servant who refuses to forgive a small debt after his master has forgiven a great debt, that many years down the road, the descendants of Cornelius, who was brought by grace into the covenant of God's chosen people, imagine that these descendants begin to see themselves as the sole proprietors of the covenant. That they forget that Jesus came as a Jew to the people of Israel. Forget that Jesus came embodying Israel, embodying perfect obedience to the covenant. Imagine they eventually deny any real ongoing sense of connection to that original chosen people of God and begin, according to their own standards, to judge whom God's grace can and can't be extended to. We would perhaps say that they should have remembered that once they were strangers to God, that they should have compassion on others as God had compassion on them. But what we Christians have often forgotten is that we are all descendants of the Gentiles, of Cornelius, adopted into the family of Israel. Where we see ourselves in the story matters. We worship a God whose story includes entering into the life of a particular people, the people of Israel, a people who were not powerful or even very big according to the world's standards, a people often under occupation by other more powerful nations. At first, God came to them through messengers and divine revelations, and eventually through being born as a vulnerable one among them. A baby born of a poor, unwed mother. For those of us who have heard the story of Jesus our whole lives, it's easy to forget how radical and how strange this story is. How this doesn't make sense, that this is the way that God has chosen to be in the world. This is true also for our story today. It is strange. It is unpredictable. When we hear of Peter seeing the detestable things on the sheet, we're not talking about things that simply were not his personal preference of food choice. He's being told to do exactly what the scriptures and his tradition had told him not to do his entire life. This should seem strange to us. Knowing Peter's context and background, it should amaze us that Peter followed the Spirit's lead to go and to join Cornelius in his house, to join with people who scriptures and his religious upbringing told him never to mix with. Although we may often see ourselves in Peter proclaiming the good news about Jesus in surprising places that God leads us, it's important to remember that in the story of God's people, we began as those detestable creatures that God told Peter to eat, those unclean creatures that represented Cornelius and his household, those who were called Gentiles. This is our heritage as the church, more aligned with Cornelius and Gentiles coming to faith. We are the ones who have been invited into the covenant through Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the covenant and the head of the church. Now you might be saying, okay, but why does this matter? It matters because if we forget this, it is easy for us to have a faith that is based on pride and entitlement and self-righteousness instead of on humility and gratitude and compassion and mercy. Throughout the history of the church, forgetting our Gentile existence, forgetting that Christians are not the sole proprietors of the covenant, of God's chosenness, has led to horrible things like the Holocaust and the exploitation of native peoples, the enslaving of others, and the destruction of much of this planet that we call home. All of this was possible because people who were trying to follow Jesus had a misguided idea of what it means to be God's people, what our role is in this world. Getting the story wrong or getting our part of the story confused has serious consequences, especially when we pridefully think that God has authorized us to control or even exploit others. Now, we don't bring all this up to make ourselves feel bad or to think that there's nothing that we can do. In coming to this passage, we think of these dual lenses through which to view and understand this story from Acts. First, remembering that we are the spiritual descendants of Cornelius, not Peter. That helps us to approach our faith with proper humility and gratitude. Yet at the same time, as those who are the insiders, the powerful, we might even say the religious elite in today's Christian context, we also must consider how we can learn from what God showed Peter in the vision. When we recognize and remember our place in the story of salvation, our humble beginnings as those outside the covenant, and far from God, as Paul says in Ephesians, then as religious leaders in our church today, we can have the proper attitude towards those who seem far away and strangers to God. When we recognize and remember the place of our ancestors being welcomed into a faith that was not originally their own, we remember what good news it is that the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles and that Peter followed God's lead in saying, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" As those of Gentile descent, our salvation hinges on God doing something unexpected to the religious insiders of that day, changing their hearts to accept the Gentile believers who had received the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, sure, our spiritual ancestors might have found comfort in knowing that God's Spirit was upon them, but what if the established religious leaders in the church of that day had refused to acknowledge what God was doing among the Gentiles? Where would we be today? We would not have had that personal connection with the apostles, the Jewish leaders who became the first followers of Christ. We would not have had Paul going out and converting those from as far as Greece and Rome out into the ends of the earth. Because we have forgotten this spiritual posture of humility, we too are sometimes prone to hindering the work of God, the same way that Peter would have if he had ignored God saying to him to go and to speak and to enter the home of Cornelius. Now, some of you here may have related most to Cornelius when you heard this story. Maybe you feel that God's Spirit has moved among you, but perhaps you've had experiences where the church has refused to accept that, refused to see how God's Spirit has been at work in you, or refused to join together with you as the body of Christ because of your race or where you're from, because you have different beliefs, or some other part of who you are. As we read this story from Acts, we remember that still today, many in the church question whether the Spirit of God might truly be poured out on women to preach and lead in the church. There are many groups of people who are categorically barred from church leadership in different parts of the world. Might we again see the Spirit descending and ask ourselves, who are we to hinder God? Who are we to call unclean what God has made clean, to refuse those whom God's Spirit has gifted and called? Such discernment of God's Spirit is not something that we can make up or shape of our own will, by our own will or preferences. Of course, we must be careful not to take our own notions and simply call them the Spirit's movement. Our scripture lesson today reminds us of many elements that are part of discerning the Spirit. Discernment of God's Spirit requires listening to the story of God, the ways in which God had acted in the past, as we find these accounts in the scriptures. We see this as Peter, in verse 16, recalls the words of the Lord, saying, John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Like the jazz musician who knows the melody well enough to improvise, when we are steeped in the tradition and as handed down in scripture, it can tune our minds and our eyes to see how God is at work today. At the same time, discerning the Spirit requires listening to God in prayer and in holy conversation with others who are also listening for God's Spirit, especially others who are in some way not like us. Both at Pentecost and in our passage today, we see that God was revealed in moments of prayer. The Spirit was poured out as diverse people gathered, and through conversation, they were able to agree that God was doing something mighty among them. Still, there were those who disagreed, who tried to hinder what God was doing. But discerning the movement of the Spirit means paying attention to what God seems to be doing around us, looking for signs of the Spirit's fruit, love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Even looking for signs of the Spirit in places that we would not expect. All of these ways of discerning help us to see if something seems to be of the Spirit. In our Methodist tradition, we might frame this as being led by Scripture, interpreted through tradition and reason and experience. Yet sometimes, as we read about in our passage this morning, the Spirit acts so powerfully, stirring our hearts to see anew that we cannot help but believe, truly this is of God, and who are we to hinder God? Seeing and following God to unexpected places, joining with unexpected people, is a part of who we are as Boone UMC. As we love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ, the Spirit sometimes leads us to unexpected places. When Boone UMC began 150 years ago, I doubt those people gathering could have imagined that this congregation might be joining what God is up to through meeting together in a bar or in a jail or at Hospitality House, as our King Street Church campus does. I doubt they imagined that the Spirit would lead people to worship here in a gym. I doubt they imagined that this congregation would be joined and connected with people who live out in Todd and are part of Blackburn's Chapel, or the people who live in Bradford Trailer Park. I doubt they could have imagined the ways that the Spirit has led people from this congregation to join the mission of God's people by joining in South America or South Africa, in Indonesia or in Haiti. The radical welcoming work of God is not over. The dividing walls, which Paul tells us in Ephesians that Christ has destroyed through the cross, these walls still stand in our hearts. A new work in your life is in the dreams of God. If we only give ourselves over to God. Think of those whom you are afraid to associate with or be seen with or call friend. God is extending a radical welcome to them through you if you will open your hearts and lives to be part of it. This is true for all of us. Let us not harden our hearts and be satisfied to just think of this story from Acts as a nice story, something that God did once. Our salvation, our understanding of Jesus and the work of grace depends on us being joined with those whom we would never choose. That is what it means to be the body of Christ under Christ's lordship. Without Peter's willingness to see and be a part of this radical welcome that was even against all he knew Scripture to say, we would not have had a place at the communion table. We would not have had a place in this place. Yet there are people who do not know that they have a place at this table. And perhaps that is sometimes because we are too afraid to go and embrace them and to embrace God's call. And so we pray that God will lead us to those people. Think of your own life when you first started following Jesus. Did you imagine where the Spirit might lead you? Have there been times when God called you to step out in faith? And when you followed the Spirit's movement, doing things or going places that surprised you, perhaps even made you question, is this really what God would have me do? Because it seemed contrary to what you previously understood. But in taking that step of faith and going where God leads, you saw that God was able to accomplish powerful, mighty acts, to do great works of grace. Can you imagine now where God's Spirit might take you in the future? Jesus tells us the Spirit is like the wind. We do not know where it came from or where it is going. But as we show up and as we pay attention to what we see God doing, as we release ourselves and any outcomes to God and to God's direction and guidance, we can find ourselves swept up in the Spirit's movement. In just a minute, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, in which Christ has made a place for all of us, regardless of our heritage, our race, our origins. Christ invites us to come, bringing all of our differences to be made one through the broken body of Christ. Jesus welcomes us all to come and join in table fellowship, one family joined in Christ. And so as we encounter God today in the Word and in the bread, may we, like Peter and Cornelius and the Jerusalem church long ago, be transformed to see what new ways God's Spirit is active and at work in us and around us, drawing together all who would humbly submit to following Christ's lead. As we move now into a time of communion, I invite the worship team to come back up. In the early days of the church, the communion meal was not just a holy sacrament that was practiced once a week or once a month in church. It was table fellowship, as people gathered together, despite being from different backgrounds, despite being rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. Christ had joined together all around this meal. And so we remember how Christ first introduced this meal on his last night before he was crucified, when he took bread and he prayed, gave thanks to God, broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body that is given for you." And we remember how he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we pray that here once again today, that God's Spirit will be poured out on us who gather here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. That as we come and as we draw close to Christ who invites us to this meal, that we might encounter Christ anew. That we might feel God's transforming work taking root in us once again. And that in this act of sharing around this table, that we might be led by God's Spirit to go and share that grace that we find here in all parts of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.